Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, First Baptist Church. Thank you, worship team and tech team, for all your work and for leading us in song. Well, as many of you know, over the past weekend, the youth leaders got the opportunity to take the youth group on our annual youth retreat. And this year we got to go to a camp called The Refuge out in Aiden, North Carolina. And here's a picture of all of us. You can at least make out our faces, maybe. And it's bright today. But anyway, so we all got to come out here to this camp called The Refuge, and it was really a lot of fun. This place was built for teen mission camps to come, and so they had like a covered basketball area. They had this huge soccer field. Several of us played football in the mud and the rain one day. So there's just a lot of games being played, lots of fun inside and outside. And we also had a lot of time to study the Word together, to grow relationally with one another. But one of the coolest things about this camp is its location. See, Aiden doesn't really mean anything to me, but the thing is, Aiden, North Carolina is really close to Emmanuel Baptist Church. So Ben had talked with David, and we had arranged that this youth group would come and help at a church work day that Saturday with Emmanuel Baptist Church. And so that's the picture you see there, but our youth got to go work side by side with people from Emmanuel Baptist Church as we had some teens pressure washing the sidewalks. We had teens pulling weeds and bushes out from along the walls, and a couple of them got poison ivy, poison oak, you know. But we cut down a tree, we did this big burn pile, and you can see in this picture, we got David there helping us in helping the teens here, but there were several people from Emmanuel Baptist Church that were chipping in and working side by side with First Baptist. In addition to this work day on Sunday, we also were able to join Emmanuel Baptist Church for morning worship on Sunday. So we all got to sit under David preaching, and we got to sing with Emmanuel Baptist Church and worship side by side with them that Sunday morning. And all of this was such a precious reminder of Christ's heart for his local church and just how much he cares for each church. But there was also another kind of neat reminder for me in all of this, and that's just standing back and looking at the wisdom of God in all of it, and how that wisdom that God has really looks like foolishness to the world. Because when you think about the decisions that led to First Baptist partnering with Emmanuel Baptist Church, the world probably would counsel us not to do it. Because after all, who would take their family, move the kids from the school that they're in, from the sports that they're in, leave jobs here, and go, you know, 6 hours out east to start working at a church that really is down to a handful of people, and just invest in them just because the church asked for help? And who would quit their job, quit this reliable source of income that they have, whose wife would transfer from a college when she's just one semester away from graduating to go to a different college and to live on part-time work and support and to move into a shed that they're redoing into an apartment just to help this one church? I mean, that really can sound foolish to the world. But these are decisions that both the Thackers and the Kleins have made. And we have gotten to sit back and watch these families model godly wisdom through their decision making. And it was really special to be a part of that process going on with the youth. But as we reach the end of Proverbs 1, and we're going to finish this chapter today, we're confronted with a choice of our own that's not so different from the choices that the Thackers and the Kleins have had to make. You see, our text today is going to urge us to make a decision. And we're going to see wisdom personified as a woman, and she is calling out to us, urging us to pursue wisdom, to follow her lead before it's too late. To change our mind from the way that we're going, which is our own way, and to follow her. So this morning, we'll look at that call of wisdom, see how she's urging people to follow her. We're going to look at the response of the people in Proverbs. We're going to see the outcome of their response. So what were the repercussions of their response? And then we're going to flesh out what all this looks like for you and I today. So if you are ready, we'll go ahead and close our eyes, bow our heads, and go to the Lord in prayer to start this off. Father God, we thank you for the wisdom that you provide for us in the Proverbs. Lord, we thank you that you have brought your wisdom down, the way that you think, the way that you operate, and you desire to make it known to us. Father, we thank you for your work through a man such as Solomon, that you chose to work through imperfect man to point us to you today. I pray that you would make this text clear for us. I pray that you would help us to see how it is that wisdom is urging us to follow you and how it looks different from the wisdom that we find in the world, Father, and that you would be glorified through this text. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name, amen. All right, so we are going to start with our text. We're going to look at a couple verses at a time, and our first two come in verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs chapter 1. So you can follow along in your Bible or look on the screen. It'll be here. But starting in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1, we get the call of wisdom. And we read, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words." And before we look at the words that she says, I want you to notice where it is that she's speaking these words. Right? Wisdom is not in some dark alley. She's not in a corner, and she's not whispering her words. Right? She is in the middle of town. She's in the open square. She's in at the openings of the gate. So if, you know, modern day, she would be downtown. She would be where all the shops are, all the businesses, all the tourists that are buying things. That's where wisdom is, and she's raising her voice to the crowds there. Wisdom is standing at the entrance and the exits of the city so that everybody that goes in and everybody that goes out has to hear wisdom's call. And you ask yourself, why would wisdom put herself in these places? It's because that's where the people are. So right away, we see something about godly wisdom, that the Father intends for this wisdom to be available to everybody. When we talk about godly wisdom, this is not something that you have to, you know, sit in your ivory tower and read your Bible 40 hours a week, right, instead of having a job before you can ever understand. Godly wisdom is inviting every single one of us to come and to learn and to follow after it. We also see that God's wisdom is not designed for a secluded life. All right, so the picture here is that as you answer wisdom's call, that you don't go home and sit in a corner, right, and just think about wisdom, that now you get to join your voice with wisdom and urge people wherever they are, hey, come and follow, see what I've found, right, come and learn wisdom with me. And through this all, it makes it so clear that wisdom is readily available for you and I to pursue. And as I've thought about this idea, I keep coming back to the image of like a city skyline. So you know, before the days of skyscrapers and they tower above the city, you know what the tallest buildings in a lot of cities were? Churches, right? Because the steeple would tower above everything else in the city. And so you would be walking along the city, and if you just looked up, you could not help but see a steeple somewhere in that city. The steeple was always prominent and always beckoned people to come into the walls of the church and to learn about Christ. And between the steeple towering over everything and the bells that would ring throughout the day, you couldn't be in a city and not know where the churches were. And that's the idea with wisdom, that it is so persistent, it's so dominant, that people cannot help but notice and hear her cry. But yet, what they choose to do with that cry will be up to them. So now we're going to look at this cry of wisdom and see how she is urging people to follow. Verses 22 and 23, here's what wisdom is crying out. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." All right, you can't read this call and not get the sense of urgency that wisdom is crying out with. Right? This is a choice that she's urging us to make right now. And if we were to put this in kind of modern day terms, it might sound something like wisdom is sitting here and she's calling out, how many sermons, how many testimonies, how many studies do you have to hear, do you have to be a part of before you choose to take the plunge, right? Before you choose to lean into discipleship and to learn what it means to love and live like Jesus. When will you allow what is talked about and what is lived out in front of you to become a priority in your own life? And we see the audience that wisdom is sharing this message with. There's three groups of people. We get the fool, the simple, and the scorner. And Rance and Ben have defined for us what the simple and what the fool are, but we'll just hit the high points here briefly. The idea of the simple is that somebody that's really naive, somebody that hasn't really made up their mind about life. They kind of go with the flow. They follow whatever the crowd's doing, right? That's the simple. The fool, meanwhile, is obstinate. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter the proofs that you give the fool. It's not going to change their mind, right? Because they've made up their mind, and whatever they think is how it is. And then we get this third group, the scorners. And what do scorners do? They scorn, right? The idea of a scorner is that nothing is sacred to them. So if a scorner were to hear the call of wisdom and hear the advice that wisdom is giving out, they're just going to pick it apart, right? There's no fear of the Lord. There's no respect for anybody else in the eyes of a scorner. And yet, despite these three groups' dysfunctions and the things that they carry with them, wisdom is inviting all of them to come and to pursue her. And I think that's important to point out here, because in our flesh, probably all of us fit into one of these three groups. Right? When we are walking in our son of Adam nature, not in the spirit, we probably can see tendencies of either the scorner, the simple, or the fool in our own lives. And maybe after you've heard a few of these sermons and Proverbs, and as we've started this year with a focus on wisdom, maybe if you're honest with yourself, you would say, you know what? One of these three groups, they really describe how I've been living. And if that's the case, then you can let these two verses here provide hope for you. Because what wisdom is communicating here is that there is grace to be had. That there is an off-ramp from the road that you're down. And wisdom is calling on you to act now before you go any further down that road. But you must choose to listen to wisdom's rebuke and change. And that's kind of hard, right? Because how many of you, when you get rebuked, you're like, yeah, I love this, right? Rebuke is hard to endure sometimes. But here's the thing. If you were to ask any of the guys that come up here and preach on a Sunday morning, or if you were to ask any of the leaders of these life groups, you know, have you ever endured rebuke from a mentor? Everybody would say yes. And they would probably have multiple stories to share with you of times in their lives when a disciple maker has come and rebuked them with the words of wisdom. For example, one of mine that I don't think I've shared too much with you was before Sarah and I had decided to really take the plunge into full-time ministry, I had a mentor of mine that had come over for dinner, and he was sitting across the table from me. And we had been eating and kind of, you know, small talk, and then he just looked over at me from across the table and he said, Ethan, you are too passive to ever make it in ministry. If you ever want to be in ministry, you have to overcome your passivity. And man, that was like a gut punch, right? Because I didn't think I was passive. Passive people don't. But what I recognize is, had he not told me that, I would never be standing here this morning. So Solomon, when he thinks about the rebuke of the wise, he says this in chapter 27 of Proverbs. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's the idea with wisdom's rebuke, that wisdom sees the path that we're going down in our flesh with whatever group of people that we really identify with. And she is doing everything she can to get our attention. But unfortunately, the next two verses show us that often the choice that people choose is just to continue down the road they're on. So look at verses 24 and 25 with me, and this is through wisdom's eyes as she's describing the choice that these three groups of people often make. She says, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. So you see the reality for these people. No matter how loud wisdom makes her voice, no matter how urgent her plea, no matter where she is to spread this wisdom, the reality is people don't necessarily listen. And if we observe the world, I think it's safe to say that most people don't listen to wisdom's voice. And now because wisdom is ignored, the results are really harsh. So as we read these next few verses, just remember the response here as we read. Verses 26 through 28, wisdom continues. She says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Whew, that's pretty rough. And if you're like me, there's a lot that jumps out at you in this section. But can we just kind of take a step back from the details of this and just acknowledge what's really clear in both this passage and throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God is not mocked. That there's a principle in place that you will reap what you sow. And so while you and I are free to make our own choice, we can follow after wisdom and after her call in our lives, or we can ignore it, we're not free from the consequences of that choice. And when we neglect wisdom, it leads to catastrophic consequences in our life. In verse 27, wisdom describes this scenario like a storm that's coming for those that refuse her voice. And I want to pause right here and just ask you, how would you respond if you were told a storm was coming? And I mean like a literal storm, all right? So let's say that you live out on the coast and you've got this nice beach house, right? And let's say you wake up one morning to reports of the strongest hurricane in recorded history that's headed straight for your home. Right? Would you start, you know, gathering your stuff really quickly and getting out of Dodge? Or would you stay? Knowing that the path to life led out of town, would you take it? Or would you just choose to ignore the weathermen, the government officials that are calling for evacuations and say, no, this is my home, I ain't leaving. Right? For the simple, the fool in the corner, they stay in the house. And like our disregard for the weathermen or for government officials or for the storm itself would lead us to stay in the home, their disregard for God stops the simple, stops the fool, and it stops the scorner from ever answering wisdom's call. And the sad reality is that once the storm hits, it's too late to listen to the invitation of wisdom and to evacuate. Once the storm hits, you're left to deal with the consequences of that storm. So, the next verses that we get to really get to the crux of this section. And as we think, you know, why would these people choose to ignore wisdom when they know the storm is coming? When they're promised that this is going to happen and then they choose to still ignore it, why? What is going on in their lives? And this next section really answers what it is. Wisdom says, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. All right, so you see the root issue here is not just that they ignored wisdom. It's not that they didn't believe this storm was going to be that bad. The root issue is that they chose not to fear the Lord. And they decided not to live in this reverential awe of our Creator, of the whole universe. They treated Him as a common thing and His wisdom as something that's not worth paying attention to. And so based on our text, we're going to make a couple observations of a fool. All right, so I know we've had a definition of fool, and this is going to continue to come up throughout this year as we seek wisdom and as we seek to look at what it looks like to live wisely as disciples of Jesus. Fool, what a fool is going to continue to look a little different based on the circumstances that we're in. So based on this text, what we can observe about a fool lives as God of their own world. All right, verse 29 tells us that a fool chooses not to fear the Lord. All right, the idea here is that they take God from the throne that he sits on in their life, and they remove him. And instead, they put themselves on that throne. And what happens when you become God of your own universe, it's a subtle shift, but it impacts everything that you see around you, is things around you are no longer, you know, can be used for good, for charity. People are no longer images of God reflected back to you. Now everything becomes a tool for you to remain in power. Everything that you interact with becomes a way to help you get ahead. So now, you know, Cody's not a brother in Christ. Cody is somebody that I can use for information. I can use to advance my purposes. All right, and my stuff that I accumulate, it's not something that I would share with you. It's something that I use to get ahead in life. But it's all because a fool lives as God of their own world. Secondly, what we can observe about a fool in this text is that a fool lives as a knower and not as a learner. All right, now we all know people like this, okay? And maybe it's you, and that's okay, because you can change. But we know them, right? Because a knower, it doesn't matter what you've been going through, what you're learning, what book you're reading, where you've traveled. None of it matters, because when you try to talk to them, oh, I've already done that, right? Oh, yeah, I know that. Let me tell you about this other story that's way cooler, right? Or maybe they wrote the book on that subject, right? And it can be hard to talk with somebody that relates to everything as a knower. But for as hard as it is to have conversation with them, imagine how hard it is to try and help them grow spiritually. Can a knower ever learn how to love and live like Jesus more than they already do? It's impossible. And we see that a fool is a knower because a fool does not heed instruction. It doesn't matter what wisdom tells the fool. It doesn't matter if they see the storm clouds gathering. It doesn't matter to the fool. All that matters is that he might get some more tools to help him rule his own universe better. No matter how clearly wisdom pleads her case, no matter the evidence of the storm, the fool will not learn, because in his mind, he already knows. And so here's what this reveals to us. Here's how this stretches our idea of fool in the Proverbs. Oftentimes, when we think of fool in terms of the Proverbs or in terms of wisdom literature in general, we think of somebody whose life is just an absolute wreck, right? I mean, they're falling apart. Everybody can see that their life is in shambles. But that's not necessarily true. You see, in light of our context in Proverbs, in light of us studying what it looks like to be wise, a fool is someone who interacts with wisdom as a means to acquire wealth and to achieve worldly success. So do you see the danger in us going through the book of Proverbs? If we are to disconnect the fear of the Lord from the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs, we might still enjoy some worldly success through the instruction of Proverbs, but we'll only be as fools with a guide to being responsible adults. Because how foolish would it be to engage with God's wisdom from above in a way that strips it of its holiness so that we can get ahead in life? In other words, to use the wisdom of Proverbs just for personal gain, to build your bank account, to acquire more things, it leads to an empty life. And it's a fool's errand. So I had a friend that brought up this illustration, and I think it fits perfectly here. Some of you might remember in 2005, Tom Brady gave an interview with 60 Minutes. And at the time, Tom Brady was young, believe it or not. He was only 27, and he was already a three-time Super Bowl champion. I mean, this guy had it all, right? He's famous. Every woman wanted to date him. Every guy wanted to be him. And so he sits down with this interviewer named Steve Croft, and Steve Croft just gets to ask him about his life. Like, you know, are you really human? And in response to all the success that Brady enjoyed, to this kind of, you know, upper echelon of society that Brady had achieved against all odds, listen to what Brady had to say. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. But me, I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" And to that last question, Steve Croft asked Brady, "What's the answer?" To which Brady said, "I wish I knew." Do you see how this is a warning for us in regards to the book of Proverbs? To think that you can live your life with all the financial wisdom, all the career wisdom, and all the personal wisdom that it requires to be successful at the biggest stage in life, and yet to still be empty and without purpose. But it's possible to do just that when we disconnect the fear of the Lord from the instruction that we find in the book of Proverbs. And here's the irony. If we use wisdom as a tool to acquire the shiny new toys, the nicest house, the luxury vacations, or like the perfect family, we're likely to lose our families and even ourselves in that process. I mean, just look how Solomon's life turned out. That's why we must never lose sight of Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we ever stray from the fear of the Lord as the foundation to wisdom, we immediately become as fools. So as we dive into wisdom this year, we get 2 choices. We can disconnect wisdom from fear of the Lord, treating this book as a manual for responsible adult behavior, and as a result, we will live as fools. Or we can allow the fear of the Lord, this reverential awe for our God, to be the heartbeat behind everything that we do, all right? Behind every precept, behind every instruction, every yes and every no, is this respect and this awe of who our God is. And so with the time that we have left this morning, I want to contrast this fool's approach that we've already looked at in regards to wisdom literature with what wisdom is calling us toward. Right? And to see what wisdom is calling us toward, we need to look at the life of Christ briefly. So you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10, or you can just look on screen. But in Luke chapter 10, at the beginning, we see that Jesus has 70 of his followers around him. And he's giving them instructions to go out in the country and to spread his message everywhere, to get people ready for their Messiah that has come to earth. And you might be wondering, you know, what would you tell 70 people? You pair them off. How would you want them to prepare for such a mission? Because it's probably not the way Jesus told them to. In verses 3 and in the beginning of 4, Jesus gives them these instructions. He says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals." All right, what? I mean, this, I know Jesus said this, but this seems just incredibly foolish, right? Who would tell people to go out on their own without any money, without any extra clothes, as lambs among wolves, right? And then he tells them that they need to rely on the hospitality of strangers that they meet in these cities. How is that wise? And yet godly wisdom required them to do it. So do you see how this wisdom of God is starting to look like foolishness to the world? So I want you to watch the message that Jesus told them to give in verse 9. Jesus says, "And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So we can stop right here and recognize because they lived by godly wisdom, they were then able to participate in heaven coming to earth. And so here's our takeaway with godly wisdom. Even though it can look foolish on the outside, Okay, godly wisdom instructs to follow and rely on God. But you see, this is not possible without a reverential awe of our Creator. Because that fear of the Lord brings us to the table. If we don't have that respect and that awe of who God is and what He can do, we're never going to follow and rely on Him. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It has to start there. All right, secondly, godly wisdom focuses on the unseen. It calls us to align ourselves under His reality, not under our perceptual universe. And as a result, godly wisdom gives us what cannot be corrupted by moth or rust, what cannot be stolen by thieves, and what cannot be bought in a store. Thirdly, godly wisdom values kingdom living over survival living. All right, godly wisdom is not concerned about survival. Now that seems really counterintuitive, and do you remember the wisdom of the fool? Because he's God of his own universe, everything that the fool interacts with comes back to how he can use it to help him survive, right? To help his reign increase. Godly wisdom says, no, you're not to be concerned with that. Because here's the thing. God has promised us that he will take care of our survival needs in Matthew chapter 6 if we adopt his kingdom first agenda. This allows us to participate in the kingdom of heaven now. Just like those messengers that were sent out in Luke chapter 10, we get to live in the kingdom of heaven today if we choose godly wisdom over the fool's wisdom. So when you compare this list to the fool's approach to life, the difference is going to be drastic. Because God never intended wisdom to be used to give us the rich life, to help us climb the social ladder, to keep us as God of our own universe. It was designed to give us a life that knows our Creator. And so we started this morning talking about a choice that each of us has to make, whether we will choose to listen to the words of wisdom or if we will ignore it and continue to go our own way. After seeing how Jesus expands our view of godly wisdom, let's look back at how Proverbs 1 ends to see the potential outcome of our choice. In verses 32 through 33, wisdom reveals the outcome. She says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." So do you see that the fool mistakes his complacency for security? And as a result, he never sees his destruction coming. But in contrast, when we choose to follow the voice of wisdom, we are assured that we do have that security, right? We don't have to be afraid of evil. We don't have to be afraid of what man can do to us, because God wants to free you and I from that survival mentality. Without the fear of the Lord, our outcome is destruction. But to answer the invitation of wisdom, to allow that fear of God to be the foundation for everything else in our lives, that's where true life is found. So as we close today, I hope that you've been able to see that the wisdom of God beckons you and I to something greater than just earthly success. That God's wisdom calls to abandon our self-focused survival mentality and to pursue wisdom from above with everything that we have. For the fool, it's a wisdom that he could never understand. But for the one who fears the Lord, it's a life-giving choice that frees us from worry. But know that God is seeking to demonstrate his wisdom in us. And he's inviting you and I to something much greater than just survival living that's self-focused. His wisdom is calling out to you and I to come and learn how to love and live like Jesus. Will you answer? Pray with me. Father God, thank you for all that you've shown us in the book of Proverbs so far. Thank you for this invitation to live as wise men and women. And Father, we want to praise you for your grace that wisdom tells us that no matter where we are in life, no matter the decisions that we have made and even the repercussions that we have suffered from poor decisions in our life, that we can still choose now to pursue wisdom and to follow it. Father, I thank you for such a body that has multiple men and women who are dedicated to learning what it means to live wisely and to learn how to love and live like Jesus. And Father, I pray if anyone out there is seeking that wisdom, is seeking to learn how to answer the call of wisdom, that they would find one of these people, Father, that they would find the elders or their wives and men and women who are disciple makers who will seek the best interest of those around them. Father, I pray that we will not shrink back from wisdom's rebuke, but that we would grow through wisdom's instruction in our lives, and that we can be a model for our families, for our community, for the world around us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your wisdom. And in your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.